speak to you in the name of our loving, liberating, life-giving God. Please be seated. Good morning. This is the day after convention. The Lord has made it. As I was preparing for my notes for today's sermon, I came across a sermon by the Reverend Dr. C. Welton Gaddy, President Emeritus of Interfaith Alliance, a national grassroots organization dedicated to promoting mutual respect, cooperation, and civility, striving to bring the religious voice in the public and political realm as a healing force in the life of the nation. When I first came upon it, I had clipped this particular sermon for Reign of Christ Sunday, the last Sunday in the long season of Pentecost, because it spoke to me then. And so I put it in my sermon e-file some years ago and came across it again this week. He spoke of a time some years ago where he had the good fortune to share worship leadership responsibilities with the outstanding African-American actor and musician, Jester Hairston. He wrote, "We took the theme for the service from the gospel song that is almost synonymous with Jester's name, that wonderful, rollicking choral piece, Amen. And likely even we Episcopalians know the rhythm in the text. Amen, 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 amen." He continued, "This piece of music reviews the life of Jesus from the beginning to the end, following every reference to history with the ringing refrain, Amen, meaning, let it be so, or so be it. The whole story of Jesus' role in salvation history, right there in Jester's words," he said. "Christmas morning, Easter, talking, baptizing, praying, saving. And there's a recognition of deepest sorrow, knowing that Jesus was led before Pilate. And an exclamation of hallelujah, recognizing that Jesus rose and lives forever. The whole gospel story is there, and every part of it is followed with a resounding amen. Let it be, so be it." In the formal liturgy of Christians gathered in public worship, the grand story of salvation unfolds through a pilgrimage guided by the liturgically oriented roadmap through time that we call the Christian year. Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Holy Week, Easter, the Feast of Pentecost, and the long stretch of Spirit-filled ordinary time following that feast, the season of Pentecost as we know it. On the calendar of the Christian year today is designated Reign of Christ Sunday, or Christ the King Sunday. Instituted in 1925 in the Roman Catholic Church in response to a militaristic nationalism that was going throughout Europe and adopted variously here by Protestant churches, largely to fight fascism and slow an alternative for us of sovereignty. Significantly, this is the last Sunday of the church year, the Sunday before the entire cycle begins again with the first Sunday of Advent. And in between today and the first Sunday of Advent, we gather to give thanks. The message is quite clear. After a review of the entire sweep of the major events in the life of Jesus, we sound a soaring amen and praise Christ as the sovereign of all history, as well as of our personal lives. And in that spirit-filled reflecting on the scope, the spirit, and the substance of the ministry of Jesus, people of Jesus' day who were well versed in ancient hopes and prophecy, immediately began to apply to Jesus the expectations of spiritual dominion and political sovereignty as they knew it in earthly terms. This association, I'm sure, motivated Pope Pius XI, who gave the title Christ the King Sunday to this particular Sunday of the church year. It has become a spiritual conclusion, a personal conviction, a liturgical affirmation that followers of Jesus had a wholly different context for which to name what sovereignty is. Yes, followers of Jesus properly called him Lord, a term that acknowledged his sovereignty. And yes, the gospel writers dramatized Jesus' dominion over all creation. However, neither the dominion nor the sovereignty of Jesus was of the nature envisioned in ancient hopes and desired by the earliest disciples. Look again carefully at the conversation between Jesus and Pilate we hear rehearsed in the gospel text today. From this exchange, there's much to learn that can prevent the exalted title of king from distorting the meaning of Jesus' ministry and leading to misunderstanding about the nature of Christianity and the power we think of when we hear the words Lord, King, and Reign. A political sovereign named Pilate interviewed the spiritual leader named Jesus, who was accused of political crimes that warranted capital punishment. When Pilate quizzed Jesus about his kingship, Jesus insisted that Pilate make up his own mind about the identity and the authority of the one standing in front of him. And freedom prevailed. Jesus would have it no other way. Faith is never about compliance with a decree from sovereignty, writes Gaddy. Authentic belief can never be imposed, compelled, or forced. Faith is always a consequence of a journey to a decision, offered to every single one of us equally, because we are made with free will. A decision to hear God say to me, to hear God say to you, as Bishop Rob Wright said in our convention keynote this week, God does not need us. God wants us. I admit to tears of hope and incredible love at taking this in. And especially in these last few days where we have witnessed the power of white supremacy so clearly. And as I pray for our nation, our judicial system, our passion for worshiping at the altar of the gun and taking up military-style weapons against one another on our streets and in public and private gathering places. In his conversation with Pilate, even as at other pivotal moments in his life, Jesus turned the traditional understanding of religion upside down. According to Jesus, the story of salvation is not about individual success, personal elevation, national supremacy, political authority, power over others, or social cultural superiority. In the way of Jesus, dominion is shaped by compassion. Love is supreme. Love reigns in all encounters, in all things. Its goal is a fellowship of redemption for us all. The strategy of love involves listening to the other. It involves a journey to forgiveness and then to reconciliation. Its mode of operation is humble service. Its reign is loving God by loving our neighbor, all our neighbors, the one with whom we vehemently disagree, the marginalized and the struggling neighbor, the one we walk by every day. The story of God's work in the world consists both of hope and despair. Not hope in the absence of despair, but hope in the face of despair, and often through despair. The soaring carols of joy evoked by Jesus' birth never did mute the haunting echoes of Rachel weeping for her children. Simeon and Anna celebrated Jesus' presentation into the temple, though each had more years behind them than in front of them, to enjoy the fulfillment of that hope that they had held tenaciously for a lifetime. Jesus' inviting message of freedom and inclusion lofted across the plains and the hills of Galilee amidst harsh exclamations of prejudice, strident calls for exclusion, ugly acts of hatred, and powerful supremacy exonerated by long-held and deeply embedded prejudices. Many of the same voices that sought to shout the good news of Jesus' resurrection must have been hoarse already from their earlier shouts demanding Jesus' crucifixion. Gaddy asks, do you see the implications of this truth? Do we catch a glimpse of what all this means? Our worst moments do not disqualify us as recipients of God's grace. Indeed, God's grace is for people mired in their worst moments often. Our losses and our sufferings do not occur outside the realm of God's love. Often God's love finds its most memorable expression in loss, in suffering, or through loss and suffering. The story of God's work in the world enables us to realize that the essence of meaning in our lives resides not in what we can do and what we can accomplish, but in all that God can do in us and through us and with us. God does not need us, but God wants us. Then it becomes clear to us that we receive from God the hope, the strength, the gifts, the encouragement, and the assurance, the unconditional grace and love available nowhere else from no one else. No other story can make the promises and deliver the fulfillment that can be found in God's story. A truth that needs to be told, it needs to be shared, given as gift to those who do not yet know that God wants them. Who do not know that God's unfathomable love is for them, for all of us. We are all God's beloved, and so many people don't know it. As we look back over the dramatic sweep of God's story of salvation, seeing love with flesh on it, sin as an opportunity for forgiveness, loss and suffering as a cradle for hope, war as a context in which we discover the true meaning and importance and ways of peace, darkness as a prelude to light, and the sufficiency of faith in all situations, we find that it is almost too much for us. We don't know whether to laugh or cry. So thoughts of Jester Hairston's music rush in again. After the whole story has been told and affirmed by exciting outbursts of amen, the lyrics of the music rush to declare, sing it over. My sentiments exactly. Like a three-year-old child having heard their favorite bedtime story, we say passionately, "Please, tell us again." This time, not only do we want to hear it, we want to live it. So laughing and crying at the same time, we begin to tell the story again, singing it and living it and sharing it. God's reign affirms what is good and true and just and merciful and deeply loving in every age. And it corrects what is misguided, unjust, and wrong. "My kingdom is not of this world," he tells us. "Not yet, but one day. One day love will win. It has to." Remember what Bishop Curry says over and over and over, because he wants it to live in us and to come out of our mouths and lives and through us as a living truth shared in hope. If it's not about love, it's not about... You got it. If it's not about love, it's not about God. Amen. Amen. So be it. Now, on your way in this morning, you were given the words to Jester Hairston. And I don't know if everybody's ever seen the whole thing, because the whole story is here. The whole story is here.